The title of the message is Bearing Fruit, and I'm going to read from Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may find great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, for whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. John Mulry wrote this: you cannot convert a man because you have silenced him. Also, he said this: Christianity has been tried and failed. The religion of Christ remains to be tried. I think some of that is true. What I am going to the way the message is going to go, I'm going to give a little bit of history, and then I want to recognize, this is supposed to be Women's Month. It's supposed to be a day, a week, and a month, and this is March. So, and I'm going to tell a story. I'll close with Annie Hutchinson. I don't know if anybody knows Annie Hutchinson. She was a pilgrim that came over. And she was persecuted for what she thought. So I'm going to start off with a little bit of history and work my way up through to the time of their time. But one thing I want to say is one of the things that really stuck out to me this week was the Special Olympics in Abu Dhabi, in which Eunice Kennedy had started some 50 years ago. And I was really impressed by how much it grew in 50 years to the point of where it's at now. And the Kennedy family is involved in that. That's going on now, as far as I know, over this time period, real close, have been or is happening. And there are a lot of people who care for the underprivileged or the people with special needs. And I thought that was really a thing that stuck out to me. Christianity in its started out with Jesus, with 12 disciples thereabouts. And it grew. And it is said that, legend has it that as Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples started their ministry, they cast lots, and they went in different directions. The church, all started churches. There was not harmony, there was not an agreement, even the disciples didn't agree, as I said a few times, which we probably all know. There was a lot of different ideas that were produced by the different disciples, and they didn't all agree right from the very start. And I think that's a strength, not a problem. And as each one went in different directions, they started a church, they created elders and leaders and bishops, and eventually there came to be a time when there was starting to bump into each other. And they figured around 200, I'm going to say, some of the bishops decided they wanted to have orthodoxy. They wanted to narrow it down and have figure out what is outside the realm of orthodoxy and heresy. And they started a big struggle and a big attempt to try to rein in Christianity and to have some kind of consistency or orthodoxy. It created a lot of problems. A lot of the ideas never really went away. They just were transformed, went underground, and they still existed, and still exist today in various different forms. They changed, and they're still around. But there was an attempt for orthodoxy in the first 200 years. And basically how they figured out if something was valid and had should be included, there was a connection, you had to prove your connection back to a disciple. And according to Paul Johnson, there was a lot of corruption and all, even all of that, people trying to prove or, yes, Dan?
What's orthodoxy mean?
That means that's the proper way of thinking. The proper way of thinking, what is considered to be right. In other words, the right way of thinking. If you create orthodoxy, a right way of thinking, then I can judge you if you're thinking outside of that box. So a lot of that was done for that reason. It was done for control, basically, and to narrow things in. And then, as I was going to say, a lot of it went over to the male side, went to a hierarchy of males that controlled what you could think and what you couldn't think. And then, thus the Crusades, thus all of that. But I'm getting ahead of myself. As these bishops came together, you had to decide which was right and which was orthodoxy or which was right. So you had a connection back to the disciples. And like I said, there was a lot of shenanigans going on as to who could prove what. But that's how, what we have in the Bible is supposed to be in the New Testament, proven back through to a disciple. Although the Bible wasn't compiled until about 325, 350, somewhere in the Council of Nicaea. So in the beginning it was oral, there wasn't much written down. And so you had to backtrack everything to get a connection. And there's where a lot of the problems came in. Everybody wanted their own writings to be proved to be correct. And I will grant you there is a lot of ideas that were pretty wild. Not really. I mean, I think they could be substantiated, but each bishop and each person and each church wanted to be the top dog. That's human nature. And so there was an effort to pull it under one roof, and that's where the struggle began. Now, the Jewish church was destroyed in 70 AD, and that created a big mess too, because now you don't have no center no more. The Christian church in Jerusalem was destroyed. It fell down with it. And there had to be a new center produced, and that was Rome. It moved over to Rome. Rome was one of the thriving cities of the day, and it kind of moved over in that direction because a lot of money, basically. A lot of people who went into Rome and started participating in Rome and had money. So and power comes with money, and so influence comes with that. And so it began to coalesce over in Rome. It moved from Jerusalem to Rome. So I'm really passing over a whole lot of scripture, a whole lot of history, just to try to condense it down. But then in 25, when Constantine declared the church, the official church of Rome, that really stopped a lot of the persecution that the Christians had, and it became the official church of Rome, and that helped along the way too. So there was a lot of factors along the way that pointed to Rome. And it was a center, and the book that Paul Johnson writes, and he admits that it's kind of a doomy, gloomy type of human viewpoint of what happened to Christianity, but it's just human nature. But he also says there was a hand of God. It didn't happen by chance. There was a presence, and that Christianity couldn't have made it simply on its own by the will of men. And so it's the same old story. It goes on and on. We're human beings, and it's not much different than it was then and is today. So then the Holy Roman Church got established, and basically what happened is they didn't like the idea that everybody had their own expression and could voice their own ideas. And so they, again, narrowed it down to an orthodoxy or a very narrow way of. And what happened was they wanted to gain power. So the bishops were given the power to interpretate and to to say what was right and wrong. There was a group of them that slowly started coalescing in the end and basically became a power structure, and the individual had no authority to translate or to give their understanding of Scripture. That was pretty much done away with because they wanted control in the hierarchy, and then you were persecuted. Again, the Crusades, what have you, on and on it went. After some time, it basically became a male-oriented power center. Whether we want to like it or not, that's basically what happened. There was three black popes up to about 500. There were three of them that were black in the beginning. But as far as I know, after that, when my research, there was no more. It was all white after that. And basically, the way I see it, yes, Christianity expanded. There was Russian Orthodoxy, Orthodoxy split off, and there was a Reformation, what have you. But basically, Christianity moved up into Europe and became, again, more and more white-oriented. And this problem is we're still dealing with that and somewhat today. Yes, there was Christianity in Africa. Yes, there was various different parts. But the biggest thriving part of Christianity was in Europe. He says that, and I agree that Christianity has enhanced the world in a lot of good ways. We don't have the freedoms that we enjoy come from Christianity, and a lot of other things come from it. And I'm not saying that it's bad by any stretch of imagination. But once, he says, once Christianity acquired the same profile as the Roman Empire, it replaced the state religion, as we know, and it overtook the Roman gods, and it became the state religion. There was no, as we understand today, a separation of church and state. That came with our country. That was a big problem in Europe also. And he said it drained the West, and it became an institution to itself. It created a city unto itself, a whole idea of things and concepts, and it grew in Europe, and it flourished in Europe more so than I believe is true than any other place in the world. Yes, there was other Christians, I understand that. And it created a new city on the hill, or a new vision for society, and it penetrated every aspect of life, from political to economic, all the way around. It created this whole world and how to live, how to, and what have you. Not that every human being did their best. There was always the human factor. And Europe, he says, was a Christian creation, not only in essence, this is Paul Johnson, but in every minute detail. And I think that was true. But within that, it lies Europe's unique strength. Christianity did give an enhancement. There's no question about it. I think what Jesus taught enhanced society in a lot of different ways, and to the positive, for sure. I will never say that. But it was more something that could be added all the way across the world. And to this day, I do not think that Jesus had in mind of creating another religion to compete with other religions. But that's what happened. That's what we do. The power structure and what have you. It became a matchless combination of spirituality and dynamism. And I think that it offered an answer to metaphysical, spiritual questions, and it provided opportunities and a framework in which you could be contemplative and mystic or devout. And at the same time, it had a relentless gospel of work and the appeal to achievement. It was always changing and always growing along the way. Much different than I think a lot of other religious faiths did. They're kind of like a standard, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. Outside of that, you're out. I think Christianity has the ability to absorb and include a lot of different ways of thinking, although we still struggle. And as I'm going to illustrate in a story, that it struggled in the beginning of our nation, and it still does. Eventually, over time passed, and there was all kinds of good things that happened in Europe. Well, I'm going to stick with Europe for now, the western side. And there was diversity of all kinds, And the idea of orthodoxy really didn't get squelched all that much. But again, as Paul Johnson writes, in which I believe it, there was a hand that was involved in it. Now, I'm going to inject something here that really got me going this week, an idea that I ran across. I would say it was not a coincidence. And so it was posted on Facebook, and from there I journeyed on. So it's called biocentrism. And this is, anybody who knows anything about quantums, and this is supposed to be out moving out past quantums. And what he suggests, and I'm not going to really get into a lot, is that life generated matter. Right now the model is that matter created life. In other words, there was the Big Bang, all the different processes in millions of years. Eventually the earth became fertile for life, and life grew out of that, and that's us. He says it was the other way around, that there's a life that created matter. And he says he's gonna, that's gonna, that idea is gonna turn science upside down. And is, that he worked on all his life, and he is promoting that idea, and it's an extension of quantums, or within quantums, which the only thing I'll say about quantums is the first thing that the lecturer said that when I got the course was, everything you thought was real, throw it out, because it doesn't work in quantums. Because things get turned upside down in quantums. And so I found that to be fascinating, because it supports my idea, along with a lot of other ideas, that there's an underlying consciousness to all the things that we do. Yes, we have a human factor on top of it. There's layers and layers of human decisions. You can decide. But underneath it all, there is a consciousness or a beingness of some sort. And that's what he says. This created matter, rather than the other way around.
So you're saying that the Bible was right all along?
Right. Along with other holy books that say the same thing. He uses, he makes a spiritual connection through Hinduism and the Bhagavad Gita. Eventually, when you listen to the lecture, Carol, you'll see that he makes that connection towards the end of it. That's his spiritual, and Shane, I sent it to you too, anybody else that wants it. He makes the spiritual connection through the Bhagavad Gita. And so he's not a Christian eccentric, in case you're thinking that. Yes, Dan?
According to that idea, there had to be a God or somebody like that to start with, right?
Right. There has to be some kind of being consciousness of some sort that created physical matter.
Is he it does. Realistic enough for science to take note of something?
I'm still going to do some more research on the way I gather. Yes, he's. You know, like I said, he uses Hinduism as his spiritual connection. So he's not an eccentric Christian who's trying to look for a way to, like, intelligent design was. I've listened to, read a couple articles, read and listened to a lecture. I find that to be really, really, really fascinating. That now, is it a God like we say it is in the Bible, an individual or whatever? That's a discussion for another day. But just for science to say that there's an underlying consciousness to everything, or beingness, or life, and that unseen life and intelligence created matter is a giant step for me. I mean, that's a giant step for, I think, for the science community. And it's basically going to turn everything around, and we'll see where it goes. I found that to be just utterly fascinating. Again, it was... I'll say that. What do you say?
At the bottom of the cup,
a scientist starts out with a cup of water, right? And he starts drinking it and the knowledge, and at the very bottom of it, he finds God. That's what Einstein said, which I think that is true. So this model takes that in a very good direction. And I was just like, wow. Because I always thought that the Big Bang was a good idea, but it just never really answered a lot of questions. It wasn't really that clear to me how everything could work within that whole system. And this is exciting. So the idea that there is an underlying consciousness really excites me. And that the world at large is maybe looking into it a little bit more. Dark matter, dark energy is the only thing that we know that can be eternal and exist forever and ever. And we know nothing about it. Nothing about it.
You know, it always confused me. They spoke about the Big Bang Theory, that everything started from that. What created the beginning of the stuff that created the Big Bang?
They can only look back to the point of the Big Bang. I'm not quite sure how they do that, but apparently light travels at a slower speed, and they're looking back through the light and the energy and being able to see these things. I can't explain it. I don't know. But they can't see past the Big Bang. So a working model is what it is. He claims that this idea is going to be like going from a flat earth to or an earth that is round. And that's how dramatic it's going to be. And we know back through time, science has changed its pictures and its way of thinking many, many times. Sadly, I think sometimes our spiritual ideas are frozen, but nevertheless, I think they should be changing and growing too. But anyway. So I injected that there because I wanted to... Anyway, we'll continue on. Charlemagne happened, the Crusades were over, King Arthur and the Round Table passed, and Europe was formed, as many different nations that it is. And along with that, there came became state religions. There was no separation between your faith and your government. There was a state religion, and persecution started becoming about. Because if you thought differently and outside the box, outside of the state religion or the national religion, you were persecuted. There was a big, long history, 100-year war, 30-year war, on and on and on. I mean, there's all kinds of stories of how people were persecuted for thinking. I come from the Anabaptists. We were driven underground into caves at that time because of we didn't believe in infant baptism. And so that went against the Catholic Church. And therefore, we were persecuted. We still have the caves over in Sweden and Germany, over at the line over there somewhere, where there's still writings and where they kept marriage records and whatnot inside this cave. You can go visit that. That's where. But there was a lot of that went on. And eventually, that's what spawned the idea of people coming here to the United States. Next week, I'm going to look at a little more detail. I don't believe that Columbus discovered America, so that's for next week. But nevertheless, I'm probably going to talk a little more about that next week. On the title of the message will be City on the Hill. And so a lot of people came to this country to start a new city on the hill. And the Puritans came here in Massachusetts, and they brought their Puritan ideas here because they were persecuted in England, I think is the way I understand. Am I correct? England? And so they got on ships and came over here because they wanted to celebrate and worship the way they wanted to without persecution. And a lot of countries, we all know that, a lot of religions came over here. And one of the people who came over here was Annie Hutchinson. Did you look her up? No. Anyway, she was a person, she came over here and following a minister called Cotton. His last name was Cotton, Reverend Cotton. And she came over here with her family. And she was a woman with a wit and bold spirit. John Winthrop, he was a renowned minister at the time in Massachusetts. Soon after she got here, she wanted to exercise her right to interpretate scripture. And right away, she ran into a problem because that was not allowed, because only the hierarchy was allowed to interpretate scripture. And she wanted to live by what Paul thought, and which I think Paul's idea was, you live by the Spirit. John writes that also the Spirit will guide you into all righteousness and all knowledge. And Paul in the reading was concerned about them being taught and instructed through the Spirit. And that was Paul's idea, which very soon got squished from the very beginning. Some may disagree with that, but that was one of Paul's, I think, one of Paul's big ideas. Yes, there's a lot of other things written by Paul that you may not agree with, but I still think that Paul has some very good ideas. And she took her reading from the scripture as from Romans 2:14. And it reads this: "Indeed, when Gentiles who have not had the law, but by nature, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show the requirement of the law are written on their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and other times even defending them." She used that scripture to support her right to give an interpretation outside of the traditional Puritan way of thinking, and it automatically got her into trouble. And she's claimed that the law, or the Puritan law, was too narrow, and it became legalistic, and to the point where it denied the grace of salvation. She upset the apple cart. She was one of the people that upset the apple cart within the status quo of England. I mean, of the New England era. And she, this is a word that I'm going to probably struggle a little bit with, antinomianism. It's very hard to define, but I'll define it this way. It is about the individual's right to express their opinion through the giving of the Holy Spirit and the internal light that is given to us. And she exercised that right. And obviously it upset a lot of people. And she believed that that light went beyond men and went into women also. And that was, she got herself into a lot of hot water. Eventually she was accused. She was a midwife, and so she would help people deliver, and she started a Bible study. I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of it. And she started a Bible study in which she would educate women to the ability to think for themselves. And you can only imagine what that did. That got her into deeper and deeper hot water. And she was listed as having strange opinions. Can you imagine that? And it was called a spiritual infection. That's how bad this got. And eventually they had to address it. So in one of her, when she was a midwife, Mary Dyer, who was the person delivering a child, and I take it that from the story that the child was deformed when it was born and it died. It was stillborn. And so they accused her, the reason that this child was born, and along with some other problems that they claimed that she had, that the devil was in her and that she was possessed, and the child was possessed, and they told all kinds of stories about her. And you know how the story gets bigger and the tale gets bigger. I'm not going to go into all the monstrous descriptions in which they saw this child was, thought this child was, what it looked like. But no man was there to really observe it other than another woman and Hutchison and obviously Mary Dyer, who had the child. So there was no real way of really telling. And they exhumed the body a few years after or whatever, and they found that it wasn't deformed as bad as what the story was. But that's one of the how they went about convicting her as an evil person with strange opinions. Thomas Weld was a person who sat on the court, and eventually she was drugged before a court of men in Massachusetts Bay Colony, 1637. and she was interrogated. And obviously she was accused, and she was found guilty. And rather than hang around, she left. She decided that she had enough, and she was she went to be with the Quakers, in which I'll get back to that in a few seconds. But Mary Dyer stayed there, and eventually her and three other women were hung because of their strange opinions, and they died. They didn't believe that women should be given the responsibility of anything. The women were supposed to take their place. I'm sure that's words that no one wants to hear, which I don't agree with. And so her strange opinion, she was found guilty, but it is said that Andy Hutchison, who became a Quaker, who left and went somewhere, and she was, and the Quakers actually were one of the most hated groups of people within the Puritan community in New England, so this was like another slap in the face to the Puritans. She was slapping them back, both of them were, by joining the Quakers. And because they believed in the inner light, and as I said, that you know, that we were all given this inner light, and we should speak. And I think if you, the Quaker that are next to our friends, they listened for the voice to speak in silence, and then they speak as the light enters them and gives them a voice to do so. They still operate in that way also. Annie Hutchison was dead. When they found out how she died from an Indian attack, and the church said, well, she got what she deserved. So it was pretty ugly. Mary Dyer, who never left Massachusetts, and obviously, as I said, she was killed and hung. But out of all of this, a Quaker named William Penn later started a Quaker state, which is Pennsylvania, on the idea of freedom of religion. So Annie Hutchison and Mary Dyer, because they stood up to something and now helped the state of Pennsylvania to become one of the first, I think, one of the first, based on religious freedom by William Penn. So here's a woman who is in the shadows, who probably I never heard of, I don't know if anybody else ever did, who really has helped to make this nation what it is. And I think we should remember her and Annie Dyer, and even our Quaker friends who are next door to us, who are still providing the light. Or still believe in the light. I think this church here is somewhat similar to that. When each of you voice your opinion, even though it's different than mine or it's different than someone else, aren't we, whatever that word is, we're kind of autonomous individuals. I'll use that word, that's a little easier for me to say. Aren't we autonomous individuals listening to the light within each one of us? Don't we still practice that somewhat in this church today? I think so.
Ideas or opinions.
Right. But we welcome ideas, different ideas and diversity in this church. And you're certainly free to express that in however you want. I mean, that's, I think we are somewhat very close to practicing what Annie Hutchison did in a lot of different ways. And so we are influenced even by her even to this day. So in this consciousness that exists underlined everything, does that voice still speak to us? Amen.
If you ever go across the sea to Ireland, then maybe at the closing of your day, you can sit and watch the moon rise over Claddagh and see the sun go down on Galway Bay. Just to hear again the ripple of the trout stream, the women in the meadow making hay, just to sit and watch the turf fire in the cabin and watch the barefoot gossers at their play.
Endures forever. Amen.